Let's open our Bibles to the book of Psalms. Now, let's open our Bibles to Psalm chapter 22. Psalm 22, you see there in your order of service today, that page number is for the back black pew Bible that you'll find on the back of the pew in front of you. You'll find Psalm 22 on page 580 in that pew Bible. And we're beginning a new series this morning. We are covering the Psalms during the summer months. We did this in 2017, 2018, 2019. In each of those years, we covered about seven psalms in the summer. And this summer, Lord willing, we're going to do a little more. We're going to cover all the way through Psalm 33 by mid-August is the plan, beginning today in Psalm 22. I hope you'll be reading these along. We're just going to go one chapter at a time. So next week, read Psalm 23 before we gather again next Sunday. But I love the Psalms. I try to read the Psalms regularly. I love the Psalms. The Psalms are the songbook of the Bible. This was Jesus' hymnal. It's the songbook of the Bible. The Psalms are the prayer book of the Bible. These were the prayers of God's people expressed for us. And the Psalms deal with the full range of human emotion. It's that full range of human emotion, though, that is set in a Godward direction. A Godward orientation. So when we read the Psalms and we read of happiness in the Psalms, it's not just happiness that we think of, but it's a God-oriented happiness. Or when we read the Psalms and we read of love, it's not love like we typically think of, but it is a love that is energized by, it's grounded in, it's fixed on, it's responding to the love of God. And we read in the Psalms of guilt, but it's a godly guilt that produces repentance. We read in the Psalms of despair, but it's despair that comes when we sense a break in our communion with God. We read in the Psalms of trust, but it's not just a wish that everything's going to be okay. No, it's a deep trust that's rooted in God's steadfast love and His mercy and His faithfulness to His people. We see all of these things in the Psalms, but our psalm today is characterized by those last two that we just mentioned. Today's psalm, Psalm 22, deals with despair, and it deals with trust. Psalm 22 is a psalm that deals with despair and agony and anguish. Psalm 22 is a psalm that is marked by grief and hopelessness and affliction. This is a psalm that is the words of someone who is alienated, isolated, and alone. Not just from others around him, but he feels that way, that he's been alienated, he's been abandoned by God himself. Despair. So this morning I want to ask you, how do you deal with despair? How do you deal with despair? Maybe it's been brought on by the loss of a loved one. Maybe despair that comes because you've received a worrisome diagnosis. Maybe despair that comes from a personal financial crisis. Or maybe it's brought on by consequences of sin. Maybe your own sin or the sin of someone else against you. How do you deal with despair? Despair can be paralyzing. Can be debilitating, can turn our lives upside down and send us reeling in ways that we never expected. And Psalm 22 wrestles with the question of help. Psalm 22 today is going to lead us to ask, how can we find help when everything feels helpless? How can we find help when everything feels helpless? So to honor God's word, would you stand with me? And we're going to read together the first 21 verses of Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you I was cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death, for dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. Father, my prayer, our prayer together is that by your word you would build our trust in you, so that when despair comes, we would find help in Christ. Do this by your word today. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. So when I was growing up, our pastor always had a catchy title for his sermon. I'm not a big sermon title guy, but if I had to title the sermon, it would be this, what you see. Finding help when you're dealing with despair. Finding help when dealing with despair. Where do we go? How do we find help when everything feels helpless? And what I want to do this morning, maybe a little bit different, I hope to be very practical this morning. What I want to do is give you an acronym based on Psalm 22. What I believe Psalm 22 is pointing us to, an acronym that you can easily remember to help you find help when you're in despair. Something to help you find help when you feel helpless. How can you find help when you're in despair? Psalm 22, David here points us to these things. First is this: be honest with God. Be honest with God. When you're dealing with despair, be honest before God. And that's one of the reasons why I love the Psalms. The Psalms show us that our prayers are too sanitized. Our prayers are often too sanitized. Now, we all know about sanitizer, especially right now. We all know about sanitizer. Sanitizer is everywhere you look. In fact, there's one right there. There's sanitizer right out those doors. There's some right out those doors. And I bet if I ask, most of you ladies would have it in your purse or probably in your car when you go out there. We see sanitizer everywhere we go. We want things clean. The job of sanitizer is to remove the things, that could contaminate something. Remove the things that could make something contaminated, and that's fine in a pandemic, but that's not fine with our prayers. Life is contaminated by things. Life is messy. Our prayers don't need to be sanitized, because life isn't sanitized. Life is messy and dirty. Life is contaminated by hard and hurtful and angering and sorrowful and painful and regrettable and difficult things. It's messy and it's difficult. So our prayers need to reflect messy and difficult things. This week when I read Psalm 22, the very first thing that I noticed was that David was willing to be a lot more raw and a lot more honest than I'm willing to be in my prayers often. When David was in despair, and we don't really know why, we don't know what the background is in Psalm 22, but when he was in the lowest of lows, right there, David was honest with God. And you see it in the text. the first two-thirds of the psalm, what we just read a minute ago, is a prayer of lament. It's just an expression, a prayer here, an expression of deep grief, of deep sorrow. We could really call this David's prayer of complaint. David is complaining in Psalm 22. He's complaining not just about what's going on around him. No, David is complaining about how God is treating him. And he's telling that to God in his prayers. He's complaining to God in his prayers. There's three main sections of complaint. You see them beginning in verse 1, so right off the bat, verse 6 and verse 12. These three main sections of complaint. Verse 1, see it with me. David says, my God, why have you forsaken me? You've abandoned me. You've left me out. You are so far from saving me from the words of my groaning. I'm crying out to you, God, but you don't answer. And that would come as a shock to David, who also wrote the words that Pastor Matt read at the beginning of the service, that when he cries, God does answer. The promises we see in Psalm 18, Psalm 20, Psalm 21, that God would answer when we cry. And here he's saying, you're not answering. I'm finding no rest. You have abandoned me. You've abandoned me. You're not hearing the words of my groaning. That's actually the roaring groaning, the roaring that a lion would make that could be heard from far away. But God, you are so far away, you're not even hearing my words. Verse 6, it says, I'm a worm and not a man. I'm insignificant. I'm unworthy. I'm less than human because of the way others are treating me and because of the way I feel like you're treating me, God. I'm a worm. I'm not a man. I'm scorned by others around me. They despise me. They mock me. The words of their mocking are in verse 8. Well, if he trusts in the Lord will deliver him. Let's let the Lord deliver. God delights in him, so God will deliver him. What they're saying is, God must not like you, or else he would save you. You must be doing something wrong, or else God would deliver you. Verse 12. He's surrounded by his enemies. He says they're like bulls. Bashan is known for their strong cattle. Bulls are coming. They're coming. His enemies are coming with mouths wide open like lions. They're ready to devour. Verse 14, I'm spent. Verse 15, I've got no strength. Verse 16, my enemies are surrounding me again. They've pierced my hands and they're biting me. They're coming at me. Verse 17, I'm wasting away. Verse 18, they're treating me as if I'm already dead. They're taking my things away from me. David is honest. Listen, when grief hits and when despair hits, again, maybe from your own sinful choices, or maybe the way someone else sinned against you, maybe from loss, whatever it is, when despair hits and life gets hard, we've got to be honest with God in our prayers. We've got to be honest with God. But second, see this. David didn't just get honest with God. David also still exercised whatever little faith he still had. So we've got to be honest with God. But second, the second thing is this. Exercise the faith that you have. And what I mean by that is whatever little bit of faith that you have, exercise that faith. Express that faith. Exercise the faith that you have. The more I read over and over through Psalm 22 this week, first I saw David's honesty, but then I saw coming off the page, you see it there, this back and forth in David's prayer, this tension that he's feeling. He's given these serious complaints, but he's still exercising faith. He's complaining against others and against God, but he's still exercising faith in God. And here's what I mean. See it with me. Look at verse 1. Did you notice that even though he felt abandoned, he still called him my God? Twice there in verse 1, you see it again in verse 2, you see it again in verse 10. My God. Yes, I feel abandoned, but you're still my God. Look at verse 3. He gives the complaint in verse 1 and 2, and look at the first word of verse 3. He says, all of this stuff I'm experiencing, yet still you are holy, he said. And this is where we see the tension here in verse 3, 4, and 5. This is actually still part of the complaint. You're not answering me. You're not answering me. You've abandoned me. But I still know that you're holy. This is his statement of faith. I still know that you're holy. He says, our fathers trusted in you. They trusted in you and you delivered them. They cried to you and you rescued them. They trusted in you. They weren't put to shame. He's saying, God, listen, you saved them. Those that have gone before us, you saved them. You heard them. Why aren't you doing that for me? There's a complaint there. But at the same time, I still believe this is who you are. And I still believe that this is what you've done. I still believe you can do it again. He's filling his prayer not just with complaint, but with whatever mustard seed faith that he still has. He's exercising that faith. Verse 9, you see the same thing. Complaint, verse 6, 7, and 8. Yet, verse 9, yet you're the one who's watched over me. From my very earliest days, you've made me trust in you. A statement of faith in verse 9 and in verse 10. Verse 11, this prayer then. So be not far from me, for trouble is near and there is none to help, with the implication there's no one to help but you. He's still exercising this little bit of faith that he has. In verse 19, look at verse 19. He's complained and he's complained and he's complained back and forth with these mustard seed statements of faith built in there. But look how he ends this first main section in verse 19 through 21. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help. And I love that, what he calls God there. You're my help. O you, my help. Come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword. Now he's going to go back through the way he's characterized his enemies before. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life, my only life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. All other hope is lost. And he's even laying some of this blame at the feet of God. But he's clinging to the slightest little faith that he has. And he's throwing himself on the mercy of God. Save me, deliver me, come quickly to my aid. Sometimes your faith is going to feel, sometimes our faith feels so insignificant, and so small. And to make it worse, sometimes when our faith feels so small, we often also feel so small. We feel like we're just a worm and not a person. And it seems pointless, even. But what did Jesus say about mustard seed faith? What did Jesus say? If you have faith like the grain of a mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. So, church, I'm not trying to over-spiritualize that, but I will say this. Mustard seed faith can move mountains of despair. Mustard seed faith can move mountains of despair. So whatever amount of faith you have in God, exercise that faith. Express that faith in your prayers. Cling to that faith. Do what David did. Remind yourself of what God has done. Remind yourself of his promises. Even if that frustrates you because you're not seeing it in your life right then, remind yourself of these things and then remember who you're talking to in prayer and throw yourself on his mercy. And the primary way that we do that, we who live in 2021 AD, not in 1000 BC, like King David, the primary way that we do that is, number three, look to the cross. Look to the cross. Be honest, exercise faith, look to the cross. According to one source of the 150 Psalms, 102 of them are directly alluded to in the New Testament. And in total, there are some 290 allusions to the Psalms in the New Testament. That's because the Psalms themselves over and over again point us to Christ, and they point us to the cross. But this Psalm especially points us to Christ. Of all the Psalms, this particular chapter, this particular Psalm is quoted or alluded to more frequently in the New Testament than any other psalm. And where? Where is it most often alluded to in the New Testament? At Golgotha, the cross. I'm going to begin in verse 18 of Psalm 22, and I'm going to work backward back through Psalm 22. I want you to see this. When Jesus was on the cross, and he's being crucified, what did the soldiers do below him? You remember? They cast lots. They cast lots for his clothing. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. When you read in Psalm 22, the one who said, "A company of evildoers encircles me," in verse 16, think of Jesus surrounded by the soldiers. Matthew 27 says they then, after they cast lots, they then sat down there around him and they kept watch over him. And think of Jesus when you read Psalm 22, verse 17. Jesus on the cross, exposed, beaten, wasting away, but with none of his bones broken. When you read, "I can count all my bones." When you read in verse 14, "All my bones are out of joint." Think of Jesus. When you read in Psalm 22, "My strength is dried up and my tongue sticks to my jaws." Think of Jesus who cried out from the cross, "I thirst." Think of Jesus. When you read Psalm 22, verse 7 and 8, Jesus, the one who is mocked and ridiculed on the cross with the words, "He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. If God delights in him, God will deliver him." That's the insults that were thrown on Jesus on the cross, Psalm 22. And what did Jesus cry out on the cross? After 3 hours of darkness in the middle of the day, after 3 hours of darkness, what did Jesus cry out with a loud voice? My God, why have you forsaken me?" And then it was Psalm 22, verse 2. No response from heaven. Silence. Forsaken. Jesus cried out on the cross because that darkness that had come around him for those 3 hours was nothing compared to the darkness that came on him when he bore our sins on the cross. When he endured the wrath of God against sin in our place. That is forsakenness. Jesus was forsaken by God as the penalty for our sin. It was our sin that made him cry, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And here's the truth. Jesus was forsaken by God so that you don't have to be. God did not answer Jesus' cry on the cross in his moment of greatest need. God did not answer Jesus' cry on the cross in his moment of need so that he could answer your cry in your moment of greatest need. God did not come to Jesus' help when he needed it most so that he could come to your help when you need it most. And those three statements right there, I believe to many, maybe to some in this room, sound unloving and maybe almost blasphemous. Why would God not come to my help when I need it most? Why would Jesus have to die so that God could come to my help? What are you saying about God? I'm saying that we need to remember that God is God and I'm a sinner. You need to remember that God is holy and righteous and you're a sinner. What Christ received in those verses is what I deserved. What Christ received on the cross, I deserve that for my sins. I don't think we reckon enough with the sinfulness of sin and how bad it really is. And I don't think we reckon enough with the holiness of God. And I don't think we reckon enough with God's commitment to justice and to act in accordance with His righteousness. And I don't think that we reckon enough with the fact that when God issued a sentence of death and condemnation for sin, He meant it. He can. He will. And in fact, He already did carry that sentence out. So, for those who are here, who are still in your sin, what I mean there is that your life is apart from God in Christ. You haven't trusted in Jesus, and you're still pursuing your own thing. You're not following Christ. You haven't turned from your sins to trust in Him. That's all I mean by that. Those who are apart from Christ, I want you to know that the first two verses of Psalm 22 are a glimpse into your future, your eternity apart from God, forsaken, God not hearing, God not answering, and you finding no rest. Those two verses, friends, if you stay apart from Jesus, that's a glimpse into your eternal future. Separated from God in a place that we know is hell. But it doesn't have to be that way. See, for the Christian, Christians in this room, this is true for you. For the Christian, those same two verses are not a glimpse into our future, but a glimpse into our past. Where Christ received that condemnation for us, so that we might receive the blessing and the love and the grace of God instead. Christ did that for us. And there's nothing else left for us to do. So when Jesus was on the cross at the very end, He cried, do you remember? He cried, "It is finished." The last words of Psalm 22, He has done it. The work is done, accomplished by God. All that's left is for you to receive what Jesus has already done for you. And that's faith. To believe in Christ, to trust in Him, and find that all of those sins are forgiven because Christ has taken that on Himself. What you deserved, Christ took. What I deserved, Christ took. Believe that He died in your place. Trust in Him. Follow Him. That is faith. You can do that today and be saved. And that is now your future can become your past, and your future instead would be immeasurable riches for unending ages in Christ. you believe in Him today. Trust Him today. Christians, what you need to know when you come to a time of despair, you need to remember this. Christian, remember this, that Jesus suffered the worst despair imaginable, and He did it for you. Jesus suffered the worst despair imaginable, and He did it for you. So when you come, Christian, to a time of despair, and you feel forsaken by God, look to the cross. And when you look to the cross, what you see is not just that Jesus can, He can understand that Jesus knows what you're going through, not just that Jesus shared your forsakenness. No, what you see is that Jesus saved you from ultimate forsakenness. What you see is not just that He can sympathize with you, though He can sympathize, not just that He can sympathize with you. What you see is that He came to rescue you from ultimate forsakenness by enduring it in your place. And if He rescued you from the ultimate despair, separation from God, if He rescued you from the ultimate despair at such cost to Himself, then you can trust Him, Christian. You can trust Him to be with you and see you through any other time of despair that you face. If He would do that for you, you can trust Him in everything else you face, even if you don't feel it. So be honest with God in your prayers. Exercise whatever faith you have and look to the cross. And finally, then number four, proclaim God's faithfulness. Proclaim God's faithfulness. Listen to how this psalm ends, verse 22. I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will praise you. He's talking of the people of God. I'm going to speak of your name to the people of God. I'm going to praise you before them. And then he calls the people of God to join him in this worship. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him. All you offspring of Israel, for he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but he has heard when he cried to him. Now there is nothing that tells us that anything changed in his life. Nothing changed about his circumstances. But he has faith in God and he trusts God that yes, in fact, God does hear. God hasn't hidden his face. So verse 25, from you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. Verse 26, the afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you, for kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship before him, shall bow down. All who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive, posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generations. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. David has laid out his complaint to God, and he's exercised whatever faith he had. And though he did not understand it in full, by his life, he's pointed us today forward to Christ and the cross. And here he ends by proclaiming God's faithfulness. It's just another reminder of what Pastor Matt said to us last week. We can't live by our feelings. You can't trust your feelings. We got to live by fact, what we see here in Scripture. We got to live by faith, what we see here in Scripture. His prayer here at the end is at odds with everything he's already expressed, but David is consciously building his life on faith. He's building his life on what God has promised. How much more can we when we look to the cross? So look to the cross. Even in your moments of despair, while you're still in it, proclaim God's faithfulness. Proclaim it to yourself. Preach it to yourself. That's how you exercise faith. But see where David proclaims it. See, verse 22, he proclaims it to other believers. Verse 27, he proclaims it to the nations. Verse 30, proclaims it to the next generation. So what this psalm shows us, and if we had more time, we would walk through it slowly, but it shows us that the rich in verse 29 and the poor in verse 26, the Jew in verse 22 and the Gentile in verse 27, those who one day will depart from this life in death, verse 29, And even those who are not yet born, verse 30, will all together worship the Lord. And the point is that you get to play a part in seeing that come about. Because if you've been in despair, Christian, you have a story of God's faithfulness. You have a story to tell of God's faithfulness. When God is showing himself faithful to you again, even when you don't feel it, you trust it. Right then, right there, you get to further that praise of God and proclaim his faithfulness. You have a story to tell, even still when you're in it. So be honest with God and exercise faith and look to the cross and then go and proclaim his faithfulness.